Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Well, friends, as we look into this text today, the primary thing that I would long for us to get from this text, as you heard me read a few minutes ago, the text tells us that the Old Testament sacrifices brought an annual reminder of sin. And then the text finishes with this declaration that for those who are in Christ, God remembers their sins no more. And to me, that's a glorious and miraculous transformation that is cause for great rejoicing. That there is no longer an annual reminder of your sinfulness. And that not only do you not have to remember your sinfulness necessarily, but that God no longer even remembers your sins if you're in Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need to be mindful of sin, that we don't need to be accountable, that we don't need to rebuke sin, that we don't need to run away from it or repent of it. But I'm saying that this text lays out for us the great privilege of a life that flows from Christ. And I'm praying that we would just gain a great encouragement from the freedom that is ours to follow after Christ. You know, in the wacky months of 2020, as people have wrestled with this whole pandemic issue, one of the things I've noticed and I've read about is that some people have spent that time profitably. They've wound up with a bunch of time on their hands because of the limitations of going and coming and so forth. And so they use that time maybe to learn something or to gain a new skill or sharpen one or something like that. Other people spent their time binging on Netflix, you know. They both had freedom and they did different things with them. And what I would encourage us to do today is to recognize the freedom that is ours in Christ. And I'm going to suggest some resolutions for 2020. One. next year. And in case I forget to say this, when I get to those, they'll be on the screen, and you don't need to try to jot them down. If you're interested in them, you don't need to try to jot them down. They're printed for you on some sheets that are on the table here at the front of the building, and they're also in the wall as you go out the back. So you can pick up a copy of them, and you won't have to worry about trying to jot those down. But I do want to suggest that this text is a description of the freedom that has been granted to Christians to follow Christ and to long for obedience and to delight in His Word and in His ways. And I think that it's a good time for us to think about how we might want to do that in the coming year. So let's build the foundation for those things, first of all, by looking at verses 1 through 4 and see the faithful work of the law and the sacrifices. The author begins this text, again, reminding us of some things about the law, that the law was but a shadow of the good things to come. And I want to always be careful to remind us that when the New Testament speaks about the law, and in particular the ceremonial law or the Old Testament sacrificial law, which I think is in mind here and in view here, it's not looking down on those things in a negative way. It's not saying that those people were all trying to earn their salvation through good works and by offering sacrifices. They were trying to get something from God through those things. No, they were simply working under the covenant and the situation that God had given to them. And they were following after all the light that God had given to them. And so the law and the ceremonies that God had given to His people were faithfully accomplishing all the things that God intended, which was at least these two things. The first thing that God intended for those ceremonial laws to communicate is the reminder of the need for a better sacrifice. The law was but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of those realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So the intention of the ongoing sacrifices, and some of these were even daily sacrifices that were being made, And in particular, I'm thinking about the annual Day of Atonement, the day that we've talked about over and over in Hebrews, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and there make atonement for the sins of the people. The intention of those things was to remind the people that they needed forgiveness of sins. It was intended to point out to them, this is the seriousness of sin. This is what's required because of sin. Sin that has come in between God and people. And in order for that to be taken away or removed, death is going to have to happen. But it happened again and again and again in order to say, this is but a shadow of the things that are coming. And it's impossible for this to do the work that's needed. The text goes on and it says, if those offerings had been sufficient, the people's minds or their consciences would have been cleansed and they would have stopped offering those sacrifices. But because their consciences were continually under the shadow of guilt of coming judgment because of sin, those sacrifices didn't help. And it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, again, to take that away, remember, because that was the blood of bulls and goats. It wasn't a sacrifice for people that would substitute for people. It was an animal sacrifice that pictured, this is how bad sin is. For sin to be dealt with, someone is going to have to die. That is the penalty for sin. And so the sacrifices were offered year and year, year in and year out, but they were insufficient. They were but a shadow of the things to come. It was to say, there's a better sacrifice that's needed. Now, boys and girls, sometimes because we've been using this projector, sometimes you guys come up here in front of this and you get in front of the light or between the projector and the screen and you see your shadow on the screen, right? Well, that doesn't mean that you're not real, does it? See, when there's a shadow, there's also something real that's causing the shadow. And so a shadow means that there's something real and substantial that really exists. Just like there's a shadow of a little boy or a little girl up on the screen, there's a little boy, a real little boy or little girl, standing right there. And so when the Bible says that there are things in these Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies that were a shadow of the things to come, those are talking about Jesus. So when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, what we're understanding is that the promises that God was making throughout the Old Testament are fulfilled and kept in the person and work of Jesus. So that's why we rejoice and celebrate. That's why we give presents, because there is a real Savior for you. And we're praying that every day you'll learn to love Jesus more and more, and that you'll follow your mom and dad helping you learn to know what it is to follow after Jesus, okay? Because Jesus is the only real Savior of sinners. Now, those sacrifices reminded us of the need of a better sacrifice, but then also, just briefly, they were reminders of sins every year. Notice it says that in verse 3. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. And so every time they came to the Day of Atonement, there was this somber and even sobering reminder to the people. I'm thinking that this was not a time of joyous celebration as much as it was a time of sober and somber reflection, as they were reminded of the seriousness of sins, that the people were separated from God. And that as they saw those animals sacrificed, they could hear God echoing in their ears, this is what you deserve. You have broken God's law and you deserve the death that has fallen on this animal. You deserve the judgment that's pictured here. And as that animal was consumed in that sacrifice, they were understanding the all-consuming nature and the ugliness of sin. So the law and the sacrifices were doing their job. They were pointing out sin, the seriousness of it, and reminding the people of the need for a better sacrifice if the problem of sin was going to be dealt with. And then as you go on in the text, the author of Hebrews says, consequently, in verse 4, 5, when Christ came into the world, he said, and then he describes some things that Jesus is by the words of Christ. So in verses 5 to 14, we see the faithful work of Jesus for us. And we just want to kind of walk down through these verses together for a few moments. Notice that the author of Hebrews puts Psalm 40 on the lips of Jesus. And he says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Now again, I want to remind you that the sacrifices and all of the ceremonial system was not a bad thing. It was the thing that caused the people intentionally to long for a better thing. And so when he says sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, it doesn't mean that they were being disobedient all through those days when they offered those sacrifices. It means that the end of God's desire was not just a bunch of sacrifices and offerings. That there was some way that if they did those things really, really well, that God would be pleased and accept them. In fact, what God desires is their obedience. And so the text goes on to say, but a body you have prepared for me. Now here, we see Jesus quoting from Psalm 40, but the author of Hebrews and the one who writes for us this doesn't quote Psalm 40 precisely. Psalm 40 actually says, an ear you have prepared for me. Or the language more literally even says, an ear you have dug. Now, I don't want you to be disconcerted by the fact that the New Testament doesn't quote the Old Testament precisely. There is the reality that the New Testament helps us to understand what that Old Testament passage meant or was communicating in the way it's being used now. And so the author sets before us the understanding of this text and the contrast between the things that were accomplished in the sacrifices and what God's ultimate intention was. And that is that one would obey Him perfectly. And so when Jesus says, or they put the words of this psalm in Jesus' mouth, a body you have prepared for me, there is an indication there that he was to be clothed in flesh. The incarnation is in view here. But even more than that, it is that he is the one who both hears and understands and fulfills or obeys all of the will of God. Notice he goes on and says in verse 7, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So Jesus is saying all of the Old Testament prophecies that spoke about the one who would come and who would keep all of the commands of God and who would be the perfect provision for sinners is bound up in me. That's what Jesus is saying or communicating as this text is attributed to him. He is the one who's come to absolutely accomplish all that God has commanded. And that's why David can say in Psalm 51, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so there is something about the person hearing, understanding, and submitting to the very will of God that is in order here. And so for this to happen, one will have to do what the sacrifices picture. The substance of the shadow must come, and Jesus fills the role in absolute perfection. So when Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, he's saying, I am the one who's going to accomplish all that has been required or set forth by these sacrifices. And we're going on to read about how his work sanctifies us once for all. That's a first thing I'd like for you to notice out of this text. Jesus, by his work, sanctifies us once for all. In verse 10, the text says, by that will. So I'm going to refer you back up into verses 5, 6, and 7. When he says, by that will, notice Jesus says, I have come to do your will, O God. And then in verse 10, he says, and by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's another, or multiple times in Hebrews, we've read that Jesus is the sacrifice once for all. And that's not a reference to how many, as it is a contrast to the multiple sacrifices of the other priests, and Jesus sacrifices one time. So in one sacrifice, we are sanctified. Jesus comes to do the will of God and to make possible the declaration that we are holy. By that will, we have been sanctified. We have been set apart. We have been made holy by the work of Christ. And the promises that were set forth for all those people for all that time looking forward to the provision that would finally remove the separation between them and God comes true in the person of Christ. And so we're no longer presented with a regular reminder of our sins and our need for someone to deal with that, but we daily taste new mercies of God and hear this reminder, you are forgiven. You are mine. You are holy. If you are in Christ, this has been done for you. And this is possible because Jesus brought the obedience that God requires. And I want you to think about a concept that we probably don't contemplate very often. We often think about how Jesus dies and removes the penalty for our sin, but we don't often think about the positive righteousness that Jesus brings to us. See, if all Jesus does is die for you and take away the penalty for your sin, you are still left insufficient to be in God's presence. Because what does God require for you to be in His presence? What does God require for you to be accepted into His presence? He requires absolute holiness, perfection, righteousness. And so, friend, I'm here to tell you that Jesus, by His life, did the will of God. He obeyed all the will of God and then supplies that obedience to you if you are in Christ, so that you are not only escaping the wrath of God and the punishment that is due to sinners, but you also are holy, so that God welcomes you into His presence as one who is absolutely perfectly obedient in Christ. He has sanctified you by His sacrifice, by the will of God to redeem His people through the person and work of Christ. Not through works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. And that, friends, is cause to be rejoiced. A cause to, I can't speak today, reason to rejoice. So by His work, we are sanctified, but also by His work, we are being sanctified. Notice what He says in verse 14. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And that's some of the process that I want us to think about in these resolutions in just a few moments. Because we all know full well that when we hear the words in our ears, you are holy, we know that we're not, right? We know there are gaps. We know that there is still sin, and we know that there's still disobedience. And so, but the Bible's not playing games with us, friends. And this is the place where I want us to rejoice together, and I want us to begin to think about moving forward in Christ, is that we're not called to this process of obedience to God or sanctification or seeing the character of Christ formed in us. We're not called to that so that God will receive us, but we're called to that because God has received us. We're not called to obey Christ in order to secure a place in heaven, but we're called to obey Christ because that's where we're headed as those who have been secured by the offering of Jesus, the once for all sufficient offering of Christ. So we have every encouragement and freedom to move forward in our walk with Christ because of these things. And that's what I want us to think about in verses 15 to 18. The faithful work of Jesus in us. So he goes on and says, the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. So that's the same thing as saying, God is telling you, verse 16, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So the beauty of the new covenant is now put on display, and it's set in contrast to that old Mosaic covenant. It's set in contrast to that. And the law of Moses and the ceremonies and the sacrifices and all the things that had been going on prior to Christ could never provide for us a heart of obedience. The law is perfect and righteous and good. But outside of us, the law tells us, live this way, do these things, be holy. But you cannot. And the law does not enable you to do that. But the work of Christ in us changes that relationship so that the law is no longer some external thing to us pointing out our sin, but now it is internal and it points out how we obey and love and follow Christ. So the law is not a bad thing. The law is a light unto my feet. It's a lamp for our path. I think I got those reversed. Same idea. It shows us where to go. It shows us how to walk in obedience to God. It shows us the character of God. And it is written on the hearts of God's people so that we can now, because of what Christ has done, follow after them. We must understand that the work of Jesus was never to put away the law, but to satisfy it. So in one sense, we can say we are saved by works. The works of Jesus, which are perfect and satisfactory in every regard. Apart from Christ, we can never do enough to make God pleased with us. We can never take away the punishment that is due to sinners. But in Christ, we can respond in a way that pleases God. And we know what that looks like because of His law. So our celebration at Christmas takes on a new meaning when we set it in contrast to the Day of Atonement, doesn't it? This annual reminder of the coming of Christ says, let me do it this way. This annual reminder of the coming of Christ does not say, you're a sinner and you're separated from God and you deserve the wrath of God. This annual reminder, as we think of the coming of Christ, says, now the promise that someone will deal with sin has been fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we don't have to remember any longer that we're under condemnation, but we can rejoice that our condemnation has been taken away by Christ. Our sins have been dealt with. God no longer remembers our sins and our lawless deeds. He no longer remembers those things. So, as we think about that as a foundation for how we're going to live this year, let me suggest these six things. Resolutions, I think, are good to make at the new year. Some people make them knowing they'll never keep them. Some people refuse to make them because they know they won't. I would encourage us to take these and stick them in our Bibles and use them for each day of the week. First of all, resolved, when I sin, I will repent quickly and look to the only Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So this year, I'm not going to try to hide my sin. I'm not going to pretend that it doesn't matter or that it does no harm to those who are around me. I'm not going to try to be better in order to offset my sin. You know, some of you are still thinking that there's this like scale thing going on, and that your good deeds and your bad deeds are thrown into the scale, and you hope your good deeds will outweigh the bad in the end. That's not the way God deals with us. Christ has removed the penalty for sin, and so we want to bring our sin into the open so that it can be dealt with in the way that God has determined is right and good. I'm not going to call my sin a mistake. I'm not going to blame others for our sin, and I'm not going to blame my circumstances for my sins. Those are just subtle ways of trying to deal with my sin apart from the Savior. When I sin, I will repent quickly and look to Jesus for forgiveness. I'm not going to grovel in my sin and think that there's a way that I can make up for it. And again, I'm not trying to short-circuit the process of repentance, but I'm just saying that when we sin, let's stop trying to find a way apart from Jesus to deal with it, since there is no other way. Secondly, resolved, I believe there is no longer any offering necessary for sin. So I will not hold grudges or continually bring sin up to my brothers and sisters in Christ. What I'm trying to say here is that if a sufficient offering has been made for sin, I'm set free from making sure that justice happens. And if a person is in Christ, Jesus has paid the full penalty for their sin. I don't have to make sure that they pay or that they suffer for their sin or that there are consequences. And again, I'm not saying that we don't hold people accountable or that there aren't sometimes temporal consequences for behavior. You know, if you steal $1 million tomorrow, you're going to go to jail. And so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I think you will understand. We have a tendency to keep reminding people about their sin and making sure that they're paying sufficiently for it. And I'm saying that if there's been one sufficient sacrifice for sin, that we should stop doing that. I'm also saying that if there's been one sufficient sacrifice for sin, that again, there's no reason for me to grovel around and try to atone for my sin or try to make up for it or try to satisfy God or try to feel really bad enough for it. Jesus paid for sin. Let's receive the provision that He makes. And let's not withhold it from others. Thirdly, resolved, I will regularly remember that I've been set free to obey God. His law is written on my heart and mind. My whole person has been transformed by Christ. Hopefully we've made clear the inability of the law to transform us. But under the covenant of grace, under the redemptive work of Christ in us, sets us free now to follow after Jesus. And We're free to love Him and to delight in His law and to do the things that He's commanded us to do. He is the one who has heard perfectly on our behalf, and now He has placed that delight in the law of God within our own hearts. We need to believe regularly rather than hearing ourselves say or preach to ourselves, you know, I just can't. I can't do that. I can't do that. Now, we have been set free to obey Christ. Reckon yourselves, therefore, to be dead to sin and alive unto Christ this year. Fourthly, resolved, I will strive to obey God out of love and based on what Jesus has done. I will actively look to Christ to help me obey. And when I don't, refer to Resolution 1. When I am tempted to think that God will love me more or accept me because of what I do, I will quickly repent and look to Christ. That's what we're talking about here. I'll worship Him for what He has done perfectly. He has brought the obedience that only He can bring, and He has made it mine. He has sanctified me and set me apart unto God and made me acceptable to Him. And friends, there are no groups of people who are in Christ for whom this is not true. There is not a group of people who are in Christ for whom these promises are not true. And so we must not fall into the trap of saying, well, God just doesn't help me. He helps all those other people obey, but He doesn't help me. That's not true. Now, God does not obey for you. You know, and just to use a lighthearted illustration, on the way to the refrigerator, when I know in my heart that I should stop eating that butter pecan ice cream, God does not knock me down in the kitchen floor and keep me from reaching into the freezer to get the ice cream. He just doesn't. He does not obey for me. But I have every provision from the God of the universe to obey Him. He strengthens us and helps us and has made it possible for us to obey Him in Christ. I am a new person because of Him. This is my end. Fifthly, resolved, I will rejoice and praise God day by day that He no longer remembers sins. Sometimes I sit at my desk and think about the ways that I've failed and sinned against God and weep. But that ought to be quickly replaced by the fact that God does not remember. He does not go over the catalog. He doesn't sit down from time to time and say, now this is Paul and all the ways that he has failed and goofed up and get grumpy with me as a result. The text tells us He remembers no more. He no longer holds those things against us. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. And I ought to rejoice in what He has done. And then refer back to, I think, Resolution 4 or 3. Out of what He has done, that just makes me want to obey Him. I want to honor Him. I want to please Him. And I can. And then sixthly, finally, resolved, because there is no other way of salvation, I will share the gospel with all who will listen and consider how I might faithfully support those who carry the gospel around the world. So that's twofold. You know, first of all, when's the last time you talked with someone about life that is provided for sinners in Christ alone? We ought to be people who are talking about the provision of Christ. And remember, you are all in different places with different opportunities. Moms who are taking care of multiple little people at the house all day, you know, you're not the person who's able to maybe to go walking door to door, knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus. But you can tell those little people at your house about Jesus, can't you? Over and over and over again, teaching them that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Every time you get an opportunity, talk to them about Christ. And let's support and pray for and connect with and partner with people who are carrying the gospel around the world. We pray for them. We're giving to them and their provision. Let's continue to do that and more and more and more. Let's be involved in carrying the gospel to people. Friends, I would encourage you to have more conversations about Jesus than you do about COVID. I would encourage you to have more conversations about Jesus than you do about Joe Biden or Kamala Harris or Donald Trump or any other person in government. And all those things are important and have their place. But more important than this is the message of Christ. And so let's communicate about those things in this coming year, because in that we find life. Well, to the praise and glory of God's grace, we belong to Jesus. And before we go, if you don't, if you're not in Christ, I encourage you, where you are and as you are, to look to Christ right now and be saved. There is no other way for you to please God than to look to Christ in repentance and faith. And I don't know your heart or where you are in that, but I encourage you with all the energy I can muster that Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. And He does not call you to Himself to earn anything, but to receive from Him freely the very gift of life. Look unto Christ and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I encourage you to do that even now, right now, repenting and believing what Christ has said. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray for those amongst us who maybe are still trying somehow to remedy the problem of their own sin out of the energy and effort of their own lives, their own self-righteousness. And I pray that You'll set them free today. I pray that You'll give them life in Christ and that You would do this transforming work that rescues them from those who are under condemnation because of the law and its commands, and make them those on whose hearts the law has been written, so that out of the joy of loving Christ, they can follow after You. And Father, I pray for each of us who are in Christ today that You would grant to us grace and mercy in these coming days. Give us help to spend some time in self-evaluation and examination. Help us to see where we can enjoy progress. And perhaps some of these little resolutions will help us to think about those things in detail and to rejoice in You and Your provision for us in the coming year. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.